Arjunuvacha Aparam Bhavatu Janma Puranjanma Visvasvataha Kadametam Vijaniyam Tammado Proktavaniti. Very good. Translation. Arjuna said, the sun god Vivaswan is senior by birth to you. How am I to understand that in the beginning you instructed this science to him? Purport. Arjuna is an accepted devotee of the Lord, so how could he not believe Krishna's words? The fact is that Arjuna is not inquiring for himself, but for those who do not believe in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or for the demons who do not like the idea that Krishna should be accepted as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For them only Arjuna inquires on this point, as if he himself were not aware of the Personality of Godhead Krishna. As it will be evident from the 10th chapter, Arjuna knew perfectly well that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the fountainhead of everything, and the last word in transcendence. Of course, Krishna also appeared as the son of Devaki on this earth. How Krishna remained the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, the eternal original person, is very difficult for an ordinary man to understand. Therefore, to clarify this point, Arjuna put this question before Krishna so that he himself could speak authoritatively. That Krishna is the supreme authority is accepted by the world, not only at present, but from time immemorial, and the demons alone reject him. Anyway, since Krishna is the authority accepted by all, Arjuna put this question before him in order that Krishna would describe himself without being depicted by the demons, who always try to distort him in a way understandable to the demons and their followers. It is necessary that everyone, for his own interest, know the science of Krishna. Therefore, when Krishna himself speaks about himself, it is auspicious for all the worlds. The demons, such explanations to the demons, such explanations by Krishna himself, may appear to be strange, because the demons always study Krishna from their own standpoint. But those who are devotees heartily welcome the statements of Krishna when they're spoken by Krishna himself. The devotees will always worship such authoritative statements of Krishna, because they're always eager to know more and more about him. The atheists who consider Krishna an ordinary man may in this way come to know that Krishna is superhuman, that he is Satchidananda Vigraha, the eternal form of bliss and knowledge, that he is transcendental, and that he is above the domination of the modes of material nature, and above the influence of time and space. A devotee of Krishna, like Arjuna, is undoubtedly above any misunderstanding of the transcendental position of Krishna. Arjuna's putting this question before the Lord is simply an attempt by the devotee to defy the atheistic attitude of persons who consider Krishna to be an ordinary human being, subject to the modes of material nature. Om Gyan Dimananda Sekinanda Sakya Shakshudu Vidavinata Swai Shri Gurudeva. So here we are seeing that Arjuna is inquiring from Krishna for the sake of the benefit of the world. Arjuna was aware that this discussion was not just taking place between the two of them, but Arjuna, in one sense, by Krishna's arrangement, was put into this state of depression, the state of confusion in the middle of the battlefield, where Arjuna stood between the two armies and became overwhelmed by grief, so much so that his bow, Gandiva, was gliding from his hand, and that he said, Govinda nayuyutsavaha, Govinda, I will not fight. Said, but actually, it was by Krishna's arrangement that Arjuna became bewildered. Because otherwise, how could such a devotee like Arjuna become bewildered? So now we're seeing that Arjuna is asking questions for the benefit of all men, because Arjuna is being is aware that here Krishna is speaking for many more than just him alone. And it was a fact that there were many who were witnessing the discussions between Krishna and Arjuna. Sanjaya, of course, was one of them. And the demigods were also witnessing the discussion. Those who were on the battlefield could not actually hear what was being sung, right, because they were at a distance. But there were still many who did hear the Gita being spoken. And therefore the Bhagavad Gita, it was all along Krishna's intention to speak the absolute truth, just as it is stated in the introductory verses. We find the Gita Mahatmya, and there it is stated that Sarva Upadishana Gavo Dukta Kupara Nandana Partha Vatsa Sudhir Bhukta Gitamritam Mayam Mayat, something like this. The point is that all the Upanishads together, which are 108 literatures, they are just like a herd of cows. And instead of all those cows, the Gita Upanishad, the Bhagavad Gita, is the best. Krishna, he is the milkman of the Gita Upanishad. And Arjuna, he is the calf. Right? Without a calf, there can be no milk. Right? A cow goes dry if there is no calf. So therefore, a calf was needed. So Arjuna was the calf. Arjuna brought out that transcendental knowledge. And then the wise, Sudhir Bhakta, the wise is the enjoyer of that transcendental knowledge. So in this way, the discussion took place between Krishna and Arjuna. And Arjuna was like the calf. He was like the catalyst to make it possible for Krishna to once again establish transcendental knowledge. Because evam parampara praptam vimam rajarsayo vidu sakalaniya mahata yoganasta parantapa. This knowledge comes down in the cyclic succession, but from time to time it is lost, and then it is again re-established, yes, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here we are seeing that Krishna himself was re-establishing the parampara, the cyclic succession in the purity of knowledge. So this is a principle which is eternal, because Krishna again and again establishes the absolute truth. And therewith Krishna is revealing that actually he is more merciful. More merciful than we are interested in spiritual life. Krishna is more eager for the living entity to go back to the spiritual world than the living entities themselves are willing to go. So even against our will, Krishna wants us to come back somehow or other. But ultimately, he has to leave the choice up to us. But sometimes he is helping us a little to make the choice that he does. And for that reason, he has arranged so many things in the material world that are not so pleasant. Srila Prabhupada is speaking about the demons. He is saying that Krishna is the authority. Let me see. Arjuna put this question before Krishna so that he himself could speak authoritatively. That Krishna is the supreme authority is accepted by the whole world, not only at present but from time immemorial. And the demons alone
reject him.
So this is, and it continues along those lines in the purport, how Krishna is an authority and the demons are not accepting. And then in the purport, Prabhupada repeats the word demon maybe 25 times. So let us say a few words about demons. Demons are those personalities who are not accepting the authority of Krishna and who are always trying to misrepresent Krishna, Srila Prabhupada said in this purport. So, obviously, there are many, many demons. And Prabhupada was the first to call them fools and rascals. So, it appears that there was a very condemning mood towards demons. But the fact of the matter is that this movement can turn demons into devotees. And therefore, a Vaishnava, although he may certainly condemn demons, at the same time he is merciful also. Generally, condemnation invokes a mood of hate. But in the case of a Vaishnava, he may condemn the demon, but he is at the same time trying to transform the demons. And therefore, we are not concerned that the majority of mankind may be now under demoniac influence, but that we don't take that serious. We can, this movement can very effectively change that. And this is our hope and our aim. That will be done very soon. Krishna is the is our worshipable deity, and only with Krishna can we find some satisfaction. Without Krishna, where is a question of ever doing anything meaningful in life? Of course, it is amazing how many things people are getting into. I have been looking to buy some clothes today, and I've seen many shops, and it's just overwhelming if you see all these shops in a city and all the clothes, and you see the little cafes, and you see how people are just creating so many things to be interested in. So many things to be excited about, although there's actually nothing very interesting about all these things. But so many intricate arrangements are being made. So much intelligence is being put to create so many different things. Once one becomes a devotee of Krishna, gradually all these things are just become empty, just balloons, balloons, just hollow, full of air, but not really any meaning, nowhere. It's quite amazing. Huge places. I was in this, this old post office, the Magna Carta place or something. Magna Plaza. My God, you know, it's a temple of something very empty, but it's all like, it's like confetti, it's like plastic party noses and balloons. All the colors are also like that, very plastic, not very kind of, they have all clothes and furniture and things and all kind of balloon and party hat colors, it's those flashy kind of glittery. And trying to create more excitement, and it's like trying to add some special taste to life. I was looking at the whole thing from someone who hasn't been there for a long time, and it's like, I used to have a similar experience when I lived in Australia. I used to live on a farm in Australia, far away from the world, and 5 hours out of the city, and just like never come in the city for months and months and months, just be out there, just kangaroos and a few devotees, nothing else. Right? And then I'd go to Melbourne, right, and be downtown Melbourne, and then I'd see all these punks with spikes and everyone like with like fast clothes, you know, with city clothes, right? Some sharp cut, some snazzy shoes and so on. And, you know. So I saw all that this afternoon and I couldn't find anything normal. So what to do? I couldn't find what I was looking for. Nothing was straight. So what to do? The material world is, in the material world, people are trying to create so many artificial realities, so many artificial things to enjoy. But once we become a devotee of Krishna, we lose the taste. We just lose the taste. So this Krishna consciousness also penetrates into the heart of the demons. It just sort of attracts. Even there, Krishna is attractive, right? Although it may be denied, but it's attractive. Therefore, it's very different, very difficult to remain indifferent towards Krishna consciousness. Actually, generally speaking, we see people are either in favor or they're against. Right? They're disturbed by either they like, either they smile, or they just like make a sour face. But it's very difficult to be totally indifferent towards Krishna consciousness. Because Krishna is such a personality. Ultimately, that's what's behind it all. So as devotees, we are automatically losing taste. Losing taste, if it's no longer connected to Krishna, then we are not so, it's all empty. And even everything that was meaningful before, right, no more meaning. It's like, celebrate a party, but what's the reason for the party? There's nothing really to celebrate. In Krishna consciousness, if you celebrate Lord Nityananda's appearance day, that's a cause for celebration. If you celebrate the birthday of Mr. X, somebody out there, what's there to celebrate? Right? That he got a year older? It's not really a big celebration, nothing auspicious or wonderful about it. But when we celebrate the appearance day of the Supreme Lord, it is actually auspicious. Anyone who is celebrating that will be blessed. Anyone who is, so there is anyone who does any, partakes of the festival gets, makes spiritual advancement and so on. So it really is a cause of celebration. But material celebration is just, it becomes empty, and therefore, at one point, the intoxication just, I need some water, I think, my voice is giving me. At one point, the intoxication is just taking over. Because it's all artificial. There's no real meaning. So Krishna consciousness is therefore automatically becoming predominant. It will become predominant because it makes things meaningful. It makes things really meaningful. And once one has tasted that, can't stop. very difficult to stop, because nothing else is equally meaningful. One could go back to his family and just for a moment step into the old role, right? For a moment sit on the same sofa in the same world as before, but you can't really partake in it anymore.
Thank you very much.
So spiritual advancement is a matter of desire. It's our desire that changes. Sometimes people are thinking that we are brainwashing. But it doesn't work. We see that in our experience. We see that some devotees try to brainwash themselves. That's exactly what they're trying to do to themselves. They're hoping that if I keep on just chanting, that I will just be brainwashed and one day I will just be feeling different. I will just no longer be attracted to anything material. But the attraction of the material energy is very, very strong. And the attraction of the material energy may be there. One must consciously say goodbye to it. But on the strength of tasting the inspiration in Krishna consciousness, so then if one just keeps on taking shelter of this Krishna conscious inspiration, then we can say goodbye. But still we have to make a conscious endeavor. It's not all on automatic pilot. We must really go deep in our hearing and chanting. Then we can leave the material world, and then our spiritual desire will grow and grow. But if you think, well, I'm sort of here, and now everything will happen, it may not just happen so automatically. It is a fact that anyone who is chanting the holy name will get purified. But if one wants to chant the holy name, there are still different levels of chanting the holy name. There's a level of chanting the holy name in a spirit of desiring purification. And there's a level of chanting the holy name, relishing every name that is being chanted. And relishing to make the offering to Krishna. So, as Kavi Karnapur has stated, there's devotional service with nectar and devotional service without nectar. So to come to the platform of engaging in devotional service with nectar is really where actual real bhakti begins. Just as it says, Srada Ratir Bhaktir Anukramisyanti. It said that from the association of devotees, one can develop Srada Ratir and then Bhaktir. So this is very interesting because Srada, okay, faith, and then Rati, that means a deep emotional attachment, and then Bhakti comes after that.
That's quite generally we place bhakti in the beginning somewhere, but here bhakti comes at the end
after deep emotional attachment.
And that's a fact. That's when our real bhakti begins. An actual, we chant in loving devotional service. So this is what has to be cultivated. The deep attachment to Krishna. It's possible, but some anattas may be in between. And they have to be given up. Some purification is required. Then there must be solid and strong hearing about Krishna, his name, fame, form, pastimes, instructions. Then we can develop that taste. And this is the whole goal of spiritual life. And this is how we can be ecstatic devotees. Because that's our aim, to be ecstatic devotees, not just to be part of this movement, but we must be ecstatic. Otherwise, the purpose of our spiritual life is not fulfilled. The aim of our spiritual life is to come to that spontaneous level of devotional service, of truly desiring to serve Krishna in great love of God. Of course, some love is already there. Love for Krishna begins to develop. Just before I came down, I opened some writing of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta before I was going to put it away in my cupboard. I had a quick glimpse at a page. And he was saying that if one doesn't have any love in his heart, then surely he will see the form of the deity as just an idol, right? As just some statue. So that's difficult for us to see. So we can see, no, the deity is some idol, some statue. No, the deity means a lot more to us than that. So there is some love, actually. That is my point. There is some love. And it is said, Prema Peksa Maitri, it is said that the Madhyamadikari is already developing some prema, some level of love of God. This level of love of God is actually there in the heart of a serious devotee who is very serious about following the process. A Madhyam Adhikari is not struggling in terms of shall I surrender to the process or not. You know, it's so difficult to surrender. Madhyam Adhikari is just happily surrendering to the process. Madhyam Adhikari is just happily taking to the process of chanting Hare Krishna and avoiding all the offenses, and is happily taking shelter of all the rules and regulations because he knows that this is very glorious and very nice. This is a wonderful path. Here, all blessings will be attained. So he's very eager. So this is the platform where already love for Krishna begins to develop within the heart. So this love of God is a growing process. And Srila Prabhupada said, first, one is experiencing great happiness in relation to the service. And later, the inspiration will be directly relating to Krishna himself. So at first, we may find a particular service. And in this service, we find our inspiration. And it's not an ordinary thing, because that service is selfless. That service is something we do without getting anything in return. So it is nice that we are getting our inspiration there. But in the more advanced stage, one is simply focusing on Krishna.
Yeah. Just like we find that the...
It is said the qualification to come to the spontaneous platform in devotional service is lolyam, intense greed, intense eagerness to attain it. Then we see that in the list of the qualities of bhava, there is also eagerness mentioned. But here another word is being used, the word samutkanta. So it is said, samutkanta is a type of eagerness. It is very different from the eagerness lolyam, the eagerness of the madhyam adhikari who is trying to become advanced. Samutkanta eagerness is the actual eagerness to associate with Krishna, to somehow or other always connect with Krishna. Whereas the eagerness of the madhyam adhikari, lolyam, is the eagerness to become advanced, the eagerness to engage in spiritual activities, the eagerness for devotional service. But in the stage of bhava, the focus is more and more Krishna and the happiness of Krishna. So in this way, gradually, our experience in our devotional service changes. Sraddha ratir, bhaktir anukranisyate, that from faith we will come eventually to serving Krishna in deep, deep attachment, ratir, where we are coming to deeply, emotionally,
not being able to do anything but serve Krishna.
So this is the purpose of this movement. The idea is that everyone in this movement must come to that stage. The stage kichit kivalai bhaktya vasudev parayana, where there is nothing but being absorbed in Krishna, in serving Krishna. That's the aim of the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not interested in saving people from sinful life. That was not his mission. To make the world a better place to live, because people will no longer slaughter animals. That was not his objective. His aim was to bring everyone to the platform of love of God in the giving up of sinful activities is a prerequisite. It is a secondary, preliminary item. It is a condition that has to be fulfilled before one can become advanced, obviously. And obviously essential and important, but not the goal of life. Vegetarianism is not our aim. Prasadam, the yagya-sista-sino-santo, the remnants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of that which has been offered to Him, that is our only interest. So in this way, a devotee becomes more and more eager for Krishna. If we are taking up devotional service very seriously, and we are always engaged in devotional service throughout the day, and when we try to improve the quality of that devotional service, then we can very quickly come to this level of relishing our service. So this is very nice. If we reluctantly engage in devotional service, where we do it because we have to, because otherwise we'll suffer in the material world and we know it, so there's no alternative, If we reluctantly engage in devotional service, then it will be devotional service without nectar. Just a duty out of fear. This kind of devotional service, out of duty and out of fear, is not a pleasure. That kind of devotional service is experienced as a burden. And that is the particular platform of the Kanista Adhikari, who experiences devotional service as a burden. And that is a big problem.
Yes.
It's so difficult. On the one hand, yes, it's the greatest thing. It's the most wonderful thing to get this mercy. And boy, is it difficult. It's the most wonderful, most impossible thing to do. Right? The paradox, right? Of on the one hand, appreciating that this is the most wonderful, and on the other hand, finding it the most difficult thing to do. This is the typical state which a Kanista Adhikari may experience. So, Prakriti Bhakta, one who is still attached, Sakama Bhakta, a devotee with material desires. Yeah. Oh, who does not have material desires? Will be the next question. Yes, that is also there. But it depends on the level of the material desires. Material desires in the mode of goodness are not very much condemned. The material desires in the modes of passion and ignorance are condemned. These material desires are bringing us into the deepest misery. They will take us away from the injunctions of scripture. And anything that takes us away from the injunctions to scripture, that's maya. No matter what it is, it's maya. Scripture is our saving grace. Scripture is our measurement. Scripture is never outdated. Scripture applies in any culture, at any time, in any situation. Even if the scripture comes up with a point that looks very strange at a particular age, right? Because it's so different from what is going on, still the scripture is right and the age is wrong. That's all. And people may have great difficulty in accepting the scripture, but the scripture is always right. And this is our security. Yeah. We want security? Yes, let there be security. Let us have scripture. So many people look for some kind of security. We have it in the form of scripture. Scripture is our security, nothing else. So in this way, we can become sheltered and gradually evolve from a neophyte devotee to an intermediate devotee to a pure devotee of the Lord. And to be a pure devotee of the Lord, that is the most wonderful thing to be. Because then one knows that I've done everything within my might to live according to the desire of Krishna. And therefore one is totally free from any sense of guilt. Guilt spoils everything. Guilt can make everything very miserable. So we must become 100% pure. Then there is no guilt. Otherwise, what can we do? If we're not pure, then and we engage in sinful activity, then we'll have to repent to some extent. Because if we're not repentant about our sinful activity, then how can we not do it again? So a certain amount of repentance for sinful activity that we're trying to conquer is required. Therefore, as long as one is committing some sinful activity or some offense, one is experiencing guilt. But when one is free and is really living according to the desire of the Lord, this is very nice. Everything becomes very blissful. So this is how pure devotional service is the most blissful activity, because then one knows everything is favorable, everything is blessed. There hasn't been nothing that is not favorable in our life. So this is what we desire, to become pure devotees, and to it doesn't matter where we do that. One can be pure devotee at home, pure devotee in the temple, pure devotee on the road, pure devotee on his island, wherever we are, it doesn't matter. But let us be pure devotees. This is the point. And I think everyone can himself, everyone knows of himself what we are not doing yet that we could do. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that some things are desired, but we are not yet doing. So let us work on developing those things. Then we can become perfect devotees of the Lord. Okay, I'll stop.